This morning's reading is from John chapter 3, and you'll find that on page 1065. That's 1065 of the Church Bibles. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
Please have John chapter 3 open in front of you. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 to 8 this morning of John chapter 3. That's page 1065 if you're looking at one of the church Bibles. Let me pray for us before we get into this passage together. Father, we do pray that you give us eyes to see today. We recognise that we are naturally dark and blind to spiritual things. And so we need your Spirit, the one who gave this word, to open it up for us. So we pray, open our blind eyes so that we may see your truth and see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the very light of the world. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. I read a story this week about a man who went to the tradesman's entrance of a large house. And he asked if there were any odd jobs that he could do. The owner thought for a moment. He said, "Yeah, I'll give you 25 quid if you paint the porch for me at the front of the house." A couple of hours later, the tradesman came back and he was holding his bucket of white paint and looked quite pleased with himself, and he said that he was finished. "That was pretty quick," said the owner. "Well, no problem, boss," he said. "Actually, it wasn't that big a job. By the way, it was a Mercedes, not a Porsche." I think that's a story straight out of the Richard Underwood book of stories, if you were here last week. Misunderstanding can lead to disastrous consequences. Misunderstanding Christianity, misunderstanding Jesus, that's not uncommon today, and that can also be disastrous. Many of us have got our understanding of Christianity from the media, or we've got it secondhand. We know that maybe our parents or our grandparents used to go to church or Sunday school, or there's somebody down the road who's a bit religious. Or we know someone like Nathan Schofield is going to be baptised later, who is a Christian. Maybe they're in our class or our office. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't really know what Christianity is all about. Perhaps you're thinking, well, it's not really for me. I'm not really a religious type. I'm a bit wary. I'm here visiting family or friends today, but I'm not really into all this God stuff. But maybe as well, we're a bit intrigued. Sometimes we do know Christians who are family or friends, and though we can't really work them out, so we don't quite understand them, sometimes we think we'd like to have their faith, whatever that means. We see that Christianity really does make a difference. So here's a question I want to try and answer this morning. What is a Christian? And it's a simple answer, and it's the answer Jesus Christ gives in the Bible passage we read. It's someone who's been born again. To be a Christian, you must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? Well, it means that God has worked in a person to produce new spiritual life, changed from being spiritually dead to being unaware of God and unreceptive to him into someone who knows God, who's in relationship with God and is alive to him. Now, there are no Christians who haven't been born again. There are not Christians and then born again Christians. There are just born again Christians. Jesus says, you must be born again. He says here in this passage, to see the kingdom of God, verse 3, to enter the kingdom of God, verse 5, to be right with God, to be headed for life with God after death, you must be born again. This is a critical issue. And so I want to try and answer three questions about that today. Who must be born again? Why must we be born again? And how does it happen? Maybe you're here today and you're really sceptical about Christianity. Perhaps you've come into church, maybe even for the first time today. I understand why you'd be sceptical. We live at a time when there's lots of voices that say God doesn't exist. We need to mistrust religion. It's the cause of lots of violence and conflict and war. But you're sat in a room this morning with lots of people who claim to know God and who would say that knowing God is the most significant thing in their lives. And you can chat to some of them afterwards and you'll think I find that, perhaps to your surprise, lots of them are normal. I can't vouch for everyone, but lots of them are quite normal. They do a job just like you. They go to a school just like you do. They enjoy music and sport and eating ice cream and watching films. Just the kind of things you do. They're not brainwashed. They're not naive. They're not put reason in the bin, but what is true about them is that they've been born again. Let's see who needs the new birth, why we need it, and how it happens. The first question then, who needs to be born again? Who needs to be born again? And the short answer is everybody. Everyone. Meet Nicodemus. Have a look down at our passage. Nicodemus is definitely a religious man. He's a man devoted to God. He reads the Bible. He prays. He's concerned about morality. He's lived his life focused on trying to please God, not dissimilar to the rich man that we spoke about earlier. If you want devotion, if you want commitment and seriousness about their religion, then Nicodemus is just top of the list. You can't fault this guy. Notice in verse 1 it says he's a Pharisee. Pharisees, they don't mess around when it comes to following God. They're careful about it, they're thoughtful, they're disciplined. And notice as well, he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, verse 1. He's been recognised by his peers to be a leader. So think kind of Archbishop of Canterbury, that kind of level. Think Professor of Theology, he's that kind of guy. But when he gets into a conversation with Jesus, Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Nicodemus, you think you can see, you think you know who I am, but you haven't begun to see anything. And you never will until you're born again. You're not even on the starting blocks yet. Now, if you think Nicodemus gets a bit of a slap in the face here by Jesus in verse 3, well, Nicodemus just goes on to prove the very truth of Jesus' words. Jesus is talking spiritually. You must be born again. And yet verse 4, Nicodemus takes it literally, doesn't he? How can someone be born when they're old? Don't be ridiculous, Jesus. No one can be born for a second time. They can't re-enter their mother's womb. That can't happen. It shows really that Nicodemus doesn't have a clue what Jesus is on about. He was religious, he was devoted, but he hadn't been born again. So Nicodemus seems to have all the credentials. He just looks like a man that God should know. He seems to tick every box, and yet he wasn't in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to him, verse 7, you must be born again. You, Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee, you're a religious man, but none of that counts. None of that adds up to being friends with God. You must be born again. Now, if I were to introduce you to somebody today who'd hit rock bottom in life, I think you'd understand the need for them to be born again, wouldn't you? Somebody who got hooked into some destructive lifestyle, some addiction. They'd lost their job, they'd lost their home, they'd lost their family. You'd look at them and you'd say, they need to be born again. They need this kind of transformation. They need to start over. They need a whole new life. But Jesus is saying, whether your life looks like it's falling apart or whether it looks like it's all up together, whether you're as close to God as you could be or whether you're as far away as you can get, you need to be born again. Doesn't matter this morning whether you've been in church once or 1,000 times, whether you couldn't care less about church or Christianity or whether you're a leader here in this church, you must be born again. And I think that's either pretty bad news or good news. It's either tough to take or pretty liberating to hear. It's tough to take if you're like Nicodemus. It's tough to take if basically your self-assessment is, well, I'm a pretty good person. I live pretty well. If there is a God, then I'll be okay because I've tried my best. I work hard, look after my family. Some of us feel like we're doing God a favor even by being here this morning. But Jesus says none of that qualifies you with God. But it just doesn't cut it. It's not about what you've done. You must be born again. But if for some of us it's hard to take, for others, isn't this liberating good news this morning? Because you know, as you look back, you've lived life for yourself. You know you've done some pretty bad stuff. You know life is not pretty. You'd really identify much more with the woman that Jesus is going to meet in the next chapter, who's lived a pretty messed up life, lots of broken relationships, a woman with a bad reputation, the total other end of the spectrum. But when Jesus is saying, you must be born again, he's saying your self-saving efforts are not the route in. Your best is not good enough. But it also means your self-destroying efforts, they're not a barrier which will keep you out. Your worst is not bad enough. What counts and what matters is, have you been born again? That's the question this morning. Have you? Have you been born again? We all need that to happen. Who needs to be born again? Everyone. The second question, why? Why do we need to be born again? We need to be born again because of two problems, our spiritual blindness and our spiritual brokenness. First, let's talk about spiritual blindness. What does Jesus say in verse 3? No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Nicodemus is claiming to be able to see, isn't he? Verse 2. Look, I can see you're a teacher. We know you're a teacher come from God. I can see that God must be with you because otherwise you couldn't perform these signs. But as much as Nicodemus claims to see, as much as he claims to understand, Jesus says, look, you don't understand at all. Did you notice when Nicodemus came to Jesus? It was night, it was dark. That's symbolic of the complete darkness, the fog that lay over his understanding. He's proof of the fact that even those who know their Bible back to front, who've been around God stuff all their lives, remain spiritually blind unless they're born again. We can't see, we can't understand the truth about God and his good news until God gives us understanding. William Wilberforce was a leader of the movement to abolish the slave trade, and there was a film a few years back about him, Amazing Grace. Maybe you've seen the film. One day, Wilberforce took William Pitt the Younger, the Prime Minister of the day, to church. And preaching that day was a well-known, able preacher. And Wilberforce was so excited to take William Pitt along. He knew that this preacher was going to open up the Bible to him. And as he sat there listening, Wilberforce was so excited by what he heard. He was so thrilled that Pitt was listening to it. But when they got to the end of the service, as they walked out together, Pitt turned to Wilberforce and said, you know, Wilberforce, I didn't have the slightest idea what that man was on about. Now, surely Pitt was a man of intellect. Hardly stupid if he made it to become Prime Minister. You can debate that kind of thing later. But surely Pitt had the intellectual capability to understand what was being said. But he just didn't get it, because unless someone is born again, they cannot see. That's why some of you will walk out today and it will have made no sense at all. You won't get it. That can happen because a preacher isn't clear and is confusing. But it can also happen because we're naturally, spiritually blind and we cannot see. The only way we can see is if we get new eyes, if we're born again. Spiritual blindness. But the second reason we need to be born again is spiritual brokenness. Look at what Jesus says in verse 5. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. And I think Jesus is talking here about a promise that was made back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Ezekiel, written years before, that said when God's king arrived, when the Messiah came, when Jesus would step into history, that there would be cleansing and transformation of God's people as God put his Spirit in people. Cleansing for impurity and transformation of heart. And I think that gets the essence of why it's new birth. Why Nicodemus, with all his spiritual and moral credentials, wasn't in the kingdom yet. Because Jesus is exposing even here that our spiritual need is deeply, deeply rooted. It's not just a superficial thing that prevents us being able to know God. We need change, we need cleansing and transforming from the inside out. We need to be born again. I'm not saying to you today that Nicodemus was almost there, but he wasn't quite up to scratch. That he almost got there, but not quite. So we have to be kind of more devoted than him, just live a little bit better than him to get right with God. Not at all. That's not what we're saying. The heart of our problem is not our outward behaviour that needs to be modified or changed. It's not try a bit harder and get yourself together. Some of you have gone down that route. You know that. You've tried to make changes. You've tried to do it on your own. Stop this or take that up or live well enough for God. But that's reformation only. That's cleaning up the outside. And we need transformation. Cleansing and change on the inside. Let me give you an example that I came across this week. Suppose I have an apple tree in my garden, but I'm pretty tired of apple crumble. And instead, I really want orange marmalade. That's what I'm now after. How do I get that apple tree to grow oranges? What can I do? Well, I go to some wise men that I know who do gardening, someone like a David Arrowsmith, and I say, look, what can I do to get oranges? And he says, well, you could try and treat it with lots of chemicals. Get some fertilizer, spray the tree, get rid of all the bugs, water it really well, look after the tree really well, and then it will stop producing apples and it will start giving you the oranges that you really want. Just look after the tree well. Or perhaps I have a chat with somebody else, maybe Lindsay Robinson, and I say, well, what should I do to get oranges? And he says, well, just keep cutting it back. Keep pruning it. You keep cutting back all those blossoms, and then eventually oranges will start growing instead. Or somebody else, maybe Stuart Barlow, says, you want oranges? Go and buy some oranges from Tesco's and add them to the tree. Apologies, Stuart, you got that one. Make some little ties, tie them onto the oranges, and just add them onto the branches, and then you'll have an orange tree. Here's the obvious problem. It's an apple tree. It can only ever grow apples. And it might not even manage that. My apple trees never really did manage to grow any good apples. But whether or not it produces good apples or bad apples, it can never ever produce oranges. The only way I get oranges is to plant a whole new tree. I can't modify the apple tree. I can't train the apple tree. I can't cajole the apple tree. I can't encourage it. I need new seeds. I need a radical change if it's going to be oranges instead of apples. Reformation isn't enough. It's got to be complete transformation. New seeds, new roots. You see, in our spiritual DNA, what we produce in our lives is all apples. That's all we can produce. Some are better apples than others, but it's always apples, and God wants oranges. Not literally, of course, but he wants oranges. And that's why all the reformation in the world isn't enough. Turning over a new leaf, none of that works, because at our core, at our centre, we are turned away from God. By nature, we're not alive to God, and we live for ourselves. And it's only if God changes us from the inside out, only with a radical new principle of life in us, only with God working in us by his Spirit from the inside, that we can ever become new people. You cannot change yourself. You can moderate behaviour. You can work hard and overcome certain patterns. You can make some progress. But you cannot ever turn yourself from someone who lives for themselves to someone who lives for God. It's like sticking oranges on an apple tree. From a distance, it might look okay, like an orange tree, but not up close. You can't try hard to be a Christian. You can't do it. You can pretend, you can fool others, but it's not real. You must be born again. Our third and final question is how? How can I be born again? And it's all simple answers really this morning. Simple answer number three, God's got to do it. God's got to do it. Verse 8, Jesus says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Jesus makes a comparison between the Spirit of God and the wind. The words in Greek are basically the same word. There's a sort of play on words going on here. But Jesus says, think of the wind. Can you control the wind? No, it blows wherever it pleases. Can you understand where it's going? No. Even our weather forecasters today, who do a great job of spotting patterns, they give us an idea of what's going to happen, but they can't predict exactly. We used to live in a part of the States that regularly experienced tropical storms and hurricanes, and all the news stations, immediately there was a storm brewing, would suddenly flip to weather only, and they had all kinds of radar and satellite pictures, but they could never say for sure which way a storm was going to turn, what would happen. It was always a percentage chance of this or that happening. Ask poor Michael Fish about the great storm of October 1987. Some of you are too young to remember that. Most of you not. You remember poor Michael Fish, don't you, saying the predictions that day, all the weather experts said, no, there's nothing to worry about. And then there were wind speeds of up to 130 miles an hour that day. You can't control the wind. You can't tell where it's going. Jesus is saying God's Spirit is not predictable, not controllable. God does what he wants. You see, we contribute nothing to this. To be born again is not something we can do, not something we can bring about or create. It's God's work to do this. Only he can create and give new life. Let me ask you, what did you have to do with your own physical birth? What did you contribute to that? Grace celebrated her 13th birthday yesterday. So pray for me, I've got a teenager now. But I can remember clearly the day that she was born. I remember being frustrated because I got a terrible book to read while all the labour was taking place. So it was quite tough for me. Apologies, ladies. I remember the kind of hours of silence while Ellie sort of wrestled with the pain of the contractions. I remember seeing Grace for the first time and of all the hours afterwards when the midwives kept coming in to see this new baby because she had so much black hair. But what did Grace have to do with her birth? Did she decide when or where? No, the only part she played was that she was present at it. That was her role. She didn't decide to be born. She had nothing to do with the planning of it, nothing at all. And it's true for all of us. To be born was not something that we earned or achieved or contributed to. And that's the great Bible truth, maybe the most misunderstood truth of all about those looking into Christianity. The great misunderstanding is that we do something to get ourselves into God's good books, that we have to do what's needed. And Jesus says, no, it's God's work. It's only God who can give you new life. It's God's grace only, his undeserved kindness. It's not down to you, but down to him. I don't know some of you this morning. I don't know your story, how close or how far you've been from God, but getting back onto right terms with God, having God who made you in your, the God who made you back in your life, having all your past forgiven and dealt with, is not down to what you do. It's down to him and his work. It's his work to change you. We must be born again. And you and I can't do that, but he can. We can't control him or dictate things to him, but you can ask him. You can turn to him. You can ask him to transform you, to give you new life. And when we ask him for that, when we seek him that way, he says we'll find him. We'll always find him. It's to those who receive him, who stop trusting in themselves and stop looking to him. It's to them God gives the right to become the children of God, to be born again. Friends, you must be born again. And when we are born again, there is inevitably change. Perhaps you're sat thinking, look, I've been in church a while, I've been coming along, I'm interested in Jesus, I want to be a Christian. How do I know if I've been born again? How do I know if that's taken place? Jesus says the effects of the Spirit's work will be seen in our lives, just as we hear the sound of the wind, as we see the effect of the wind, so we can see the effect of the Spirit of God. You can begin to see when someone's been born again. They turn from someone who's got no interest in God whatsoever to someone who can't wait to find out more about him. Instead of church being a sort of chore, it becomes a joy. Instead of hanging out with Christians being a drag, that becomes a delight. There are new desires, new attitudes, a new principle at work in us. The effects will be seen. And if the Spirit's begun and come and invaded your life, there will be loads of things where change is still needed, but change will have started. Do you love God's people? Has the Bible become like a book of treasure for you, when it just used to be dull and boring? Do you find it harder to sin now and not be upset by it? Have you started to ask God for mercy rather than making demands of God? Have you started saying, God, I do want to follow you in this. It's really hard, but I do want to follow you. Those are all evidences of new spiritual life begun to grow in us. All evidences that we've been born again. Are you born again? Not are you a regular here? Not are you involved in ministry here? Are you born again? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? And if not, what stops you asking him for that? Right here, right now. Even before you leave this morning. Let's pray together before we sing to close. Let's pray. Father, we've seen two men this morning, the rich young man and Nicodemus, who both seem to have all the credentials. They both seem to have everything going for them, and yet they weren't yet born again. We thank you that that gives us great hope, because, Lord, when we compare ourselves to the rich young man or even Nicodemus, we're falling short, let alone comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus came to make a way back. He came to bring the cleansing power of his Spirit. He came to die that our sin might be pardoned and forgiven, and that we might be able to be made new. Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, those of us who are hopeful, confident, assured that we have been born again, we just want to come and give you great praise and thanks for that, recognizing that that's the work you've done in our lives and that we contributed nothing to that. We give you the praise for that. And Father, if there are those here today who are just not sure or wondering or long to be born again, we pray that they might cry out to you, and that you are the God who said, as we seek you, we will find you. We pray that, Lord, Holy Spirit, you will be at work even amongst us today, bringing people from death to life, bringing people to be born again. And we pray for you to do that work for your own glory's sake, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.